morning, friends. Thanks again for joining us today. We'll be reading from 1 Peter chapter 4. And I actually want to encourage you, if you have an actual paper Bible nearby, to take that down and read along with me. I know we're doing a lot of things through screens these days, and it might be good if we had something we did that wasn't through our tech this morning. If you don't, no shame, no worries. We'll have it right here over my shoulder, and there won't be anyone there to pick on you anyway. I'll start reading in verse 12, and I'll read through the end of the chapter. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for a sure and steady word in the midst of these times. Father, I pray that you would give us your perspective. Lord, that you would help us to see our lives as you see them, that you would help us to see who you are for who you truly are as you're revealed to be in your word. Father, as we reflect on your word this morning and the nature of what it means to suffer, especially as a Christian, Lord, I pray that you would guide our souls as we walk through these times. Speak to us, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Friends, I think it's true to say that every person listening to this is suffering. Now, certainly we may not all be suffering in the same ways or to the same degrees, but we are all feeling the effects of life in a broken world. And as a nation, we are experiencing trial and difficulty and suffering in an acute way in these times. And so as we go through these things, as I just prayed, we desperately need God's word to come and give us perspective, to know how we can walk through these times with hope. And so I'm so grateful that in God's providence, we're in this particular portion of his word this week. The context that Peter is addressing in this book is the context of persecution in the church. And for many of us, although not all of us, but for many of us, persecution is not our current situation. But I think the truths that Peter walks us through here in this passage related to suffering, they apply to suffering of all kinds. And so I want to just make some observations and walk through this passage together with several points that will each be fairly brief, but things that I think will orient us in how we understand suffering as Christians. The first is that trials are tests. Peter says, the fiery trial comes upon you to test you. If you think about the nature of tests, a student taking a test in school. I know some of our students are finished with these tests and are grateful to be. A few have just a few left in these last few weeks. Tests are a time when they have no notes. They have no teachers, typically, that they can ask questions of. They can't or shouldn't elbow their neighbor for help. There are times when other things they would typically rely on are deprived of them in order to reveal what they really know. If you think of tests we take when we go to the doctor, you may go to a cardiologist and he may order a stress test. No one enjoys those, I wouldn't imagine. But there are a time when you're deprived of, you fast from typically other medications, other things that might otherwise sustain your health. And you're put through a rigorous experience to try to determine the nature of your health apart from any other things sustaining you. Well, trials are tests in that sense that they deprive us of things we might otherwise depend on. And in so doing, they reveal our state. They reveal what we really know and who we really are. And they test us in that they deprive us of things that we might go to otherwise steady our souls. But just like other tests that we've talked about, the purpose of those is not just deprivation for the sake of it. The purpose is revelation. The purpose is revelation of our condition so that we can be strengthened in areas where we need it in ways that don't just hide those problems, but actually address them, actually deal with them. And so trials often reveal our weaknesses so that we stop ignoring them, treating them in ways perhaps that are more harmful than helpful. And so we don't enjoy tests. When my kids get in the car on the way to school on the day of a big test, you can tell it's a little quieter on the drive-in. There's a sobriety about tests. And there's a rightful sobriety about our trials. We're not called to rejoice in the fact that we are suffering in and of itself. But we are to recognize that they're a part of life in a broken world that God uses to do us greater good than we would have if he just placated us with a pain-free life. And so, friends, as we walk through trials, one, we can do so knowing that they are redemptive tests for those of us in Christ. Second, Peter shows us that trials are not abnormal. He says, do not be surprised as though something strange were happening to you. One of the things that can grieve my heart very deeply as a pastor and a teacher of God's word is when I hear a certain sort of triumphalistic approach to the Christian life that negates passages like this one and will basically present life for the Christian as if it's something where that will be pain-free, that will be suffering-free. And that is completely foreign to the testimony of God's word. We have saints in the hall of faith in Hebrews 11 who are presented to us as pictures of what it means to trust in God and rely on him. And each of their lives are marked by various kinds of suffering. We follow a Savior who himself suffered. And so Peter tells us here we should not be surprised as if something strange or abnormal were happening in our lives when we walk through various kinds of suffering. Trials are, yes, something we grieve, but we're actually more apt to process our trials for what they actually are when we recognize that they're not abnormal. Because if we think they are, our tendency will more likely be to stuff it, to pretend those things don't actually exist, rather than stop, look those trials in the eye, and deal with them. Old Testament saints, I think, are great at this. It's totally foreign for most of us in our culture and time, but you see over and over in Scripture, in the Old Testament, people will do odd things when they grieve. They will take off their comfortable clothes and put on really uncomfortable clothing called sackcloth. They will sit in heaps of ash and just mourn. And I think at times we as Christians need that image in how we think about how we process our trials. There are times it's appropriate to sit in it and grieve. And God's word actually gives us a tool for doing that. The book of Psalms are given to us to give voice to human experience in prayer, to sort of show us how we can engage with God in all kinds of different seasons of our lives. And so there are psalms of praise, and there are psalms of just jubilance and joy. But there are also psalms that we call psalms of lament. These are basically complaints. These are prayerful recognition of the pains and the difficulties that we walk through in life. And I think they give us a voice in moments like the one we're in now. Let me just read one example to you in Psalm 43. He says, "Vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you with the lyre, O God, my God. Why are you cast down, O my soul? And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God." I think psalms like this, psalms of lament, show us a better way than just putting on sort of plastic smiles and telling ourselves that everything's fine, but instead to actually acknowledge the pains and difficulties that we face and give voice to those things in prayer. There is a world of difference between telling yourself everything is fine and processing the difficulties in Christ. Acknowledging those difficulties and saying in the midst of them, "And even so, Lord, you are my refuge and strength." Friend, I want to encourage you, if you find yourself in a time of lament, and I think many of us do, don't hold that within yourself. And don't even only express yourself to other people, as helpful as that may be. But give voice to your pain in prayer. And if you're not quite sure where to start, use a psalm like Psalm 43. Make that psalm your own and express your pain to the Lord. Trials are not abnormal. Next, Peter says that suffering can bring us blessing. He says, "Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." Have you ever talked with a friend who has been through something very similar as you, something very difficult or painful? I can remember having these experiences where I felt like I was the only one in my sort of circle who had ever gone through a particular trial or difficulty. And then kind of by chance, you come across someone and through the course of conversation, find out that of course, no two experiences are exactly the same, but that they had walked through something that was very, very similar. There's an unbelievable feeling of understanding, of meaningful empathy that I think just gives a sense of comfort. There's often usually an ability to hear things from that person that you might struggle to hear from someone else. The ability to receive counsel, wisdom, perhaps even correction and exhortation that it would be really difficult to swallow from someone who hadn't walked that road before. One of the things Peter shows us is that so it is with Christ when we suffer. That when we suffer, we actually have a Savior that we can go to who has suffered. It's one of the remarkable things about Christian teaching that distinguishes it from most other faith backgrounds is that we have a God who knows suffering by experience. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our frame. He knows our temptation. And he sits at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. And so when we come to him, we don't come to, as Hebrews says, a great high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we come to one who he himself has been tempted even as we are. And so we can come to a Savior who cried in the garden begging God to change his circumstances and yet acknowledging God's will be done. And so, friend, I want to encourage you that as you come to the Lord and even come to him with your laments, you come to a suffering Savior. When you do, then, I think as you read your Bible, there can be things that may not mean all that much when life is going well, that all of a sudden you can receive from him in deep and powerful ways. Things that all of a sudden will keep you sane. Truths in the word, like a bruised wick, he will not break. He is a refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. That though you pass through the waters, he will be with you and the waves will not overcome you. He's the one who says, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And when we engage with God in that way, there's a certain kinship with the Savior that comes. There's a certain fellowship that's based on shared experience that brings a rich blessing to the people of God. Peter says, the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you when you walk with God through your suffering. Suffering can bring a blessing. There are also ways, Peter shows us, that we can experience suffering that God hasn't intended, but in fact, we have brought upon ourselves. So next, he says, don't let your suffering be sin inflicted. He says, let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. We live in a world where our actions have real consequences. They have natural consequences. And sadly, we're seeing that played out on a large scale in much of the world right now. As people take riots, not just peaceful protests, but at times riots to the streets, and they destroy and burn their own cities. And a week from now, medications are needed or food is needed. They won't be available in the same ways or in the same places because they've destroyed their own cities. Most of us aren't tempted to go out and murder and steal in these days. Although it's interesting to me that Peter, for some reason, felt he needed to address this with the people of God in this first letter. But he adds to it meddling. Don't suffer as a meddler. So what is that? It's interesting. It's the only place in the New Testament where that word is used. There are scholars who think that Peter created that Greek word just to try to get at something he was uniquely focused on. And it has to do with basically sticking your nose where it doesn't belong. Kind of intruding in other people's business. Stirring and turning things over by kind of inserting yourself where you don't belong. I don't know exactly all the ways that that may relate in your life, but it seems to me that in a lot of the dialogue that's going on right now about what's happening around the world, there's a fair amount of meddling going on. People speaking beyond what they know. People intruding in things that perhaps aren't their issue or the things that face their family or their house or their community. And I think God's word is wise when it tells us more often to be quick to listen and slow to speak. But God encourages us here that we suffer at times due to the circumstances and the trials around us, but that we not let our suffering be the consequences of the sinful choices that you and I make. Don't let your suffering be sin inflicted. Fifth, he says, don't let your suffering lead to shame, but to glory. If anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. It's interesting. This is another unique term to Peter when he uses the term Christian to refer to the church that he's addressing. This is obviously a term we use all the time now. It's very common to us. But in the Bible, the only places it's used other than this are when non-Christians, when Gentiles or people in the Roman authorities and things like that in the book of Acts are referring to Christians. And so the sense is that it was typically used sort of pejoratively. It would mean literally little Christ. And so it would have been almost patronizing when Roman authorities used it to refer to Christians sort of as, oh, you little Christ. And Peter's saying that if you suffer because you bear that name, don't be ashamed of it. Stand in it and glorify God in that name. Now, Peter has a unique experience of this. He knew the shame of not standing with Christ in a unique way. We've referred to it throughout this series that in the Gospels it records that Peter, though for all his boldness and all kinds of other settings, that he stood outside in a courtyard during the trial of Jesus. And when he's recognized by some onlookers and questioned about his association with Jesus, he denies it. Peter makes a choice not to stand with Christ, but instead to let the perspectives and the eyes of others and what they might think of him if he were associated with Jesus, he let those things keep him from taking a stand for Christ in that moment. The Bible tells us that when Jesus sort of calls Peter out for that, Peter is deeply, deeply grieved. And so here he writes to the church of God, don't be ashamed to stand with Jesus, but in fact, glorify God in that name. I have noticed an increase in pressure, it would seem, particularly online, for people to respond to our recent trials in certain ways. And often we're being called to respond in ways that I think have more to do with aligning with certain ideologies, especially political ones, than they have to do with aligning with the truth of God. So friend, I want to encourage you to not be ashamed to have a prophetic voice in this time. To not be ashamed to primarily let the word of God be the truth that you lean on as you engage these issues and as you speak up about these issues, even when that stand causes you to stand apart from the people in your newsfeed. Let's resolve, friends, that the content of our convictions and the manner in which we represent those convictions would be founded on the word of God and that they would demonstrate the character of God. And when we do that, friend, if you engage these discussions that are happening with a humble confidence that you're standing not on the basis of various ideologies, but you're standing based on the firm truth of God's word, and that you're communicating it in a way that's consistent with the manner of Christ as compelled in his word, then you can have no reason to be ashamed. You can engage those dialogues glorifying God as Christians. Sixth, Peter says, let your suffering be temporal and not eternal. He says it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? The Christian trades a short time of suffering for an eternity of joy. Those who would deny God trade a short time of pleasure for an eternity of suffering. The gospel that's referred to here is good news. And it's interesting that Peter says The gospel is something we can obey or not obey. Well, how do you obey news or disobey news? Well, that news includes a call. That news is that King Jesus has conquered sin, he's conquered death, and he's done it through his cross and resurrection. And included with that news is this invitation to believe with your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and be saved. And so to obey that news is to respond to its call, to respond to its invitation. God's word is sober in its warning and clear in its warning about the implications of choosing whether to obey or disobey that invitation, the call of that news. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says it like this. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. Friend, you can choose to let that not be your fate if you would obey the good news of the gospel by trusting in Jesus. Let your suffering be temporal and not eternal. But last for us, Christian friends, Peter says, don't suffer passively. Don't suffer passively. He says, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Our tendency is typically to sort of suffer on our backs, to grin and bear it and hope to make it through, to hope that the season of suffering just passes us by. But what God wants us to do and what Peter's exhorting us to do is to invite God to meet us and minister to us in the midst of our suffering and to actually allow us to do good even in the midst of it. That means that being a sufferer does not disqualify you from usefulness in God's kingdom. God doesn't stop having a purpose for your life or good works for you to walk in when you suffer. So he calls you and I when we suffer to do two things. First, he says, entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. And then second, he says simply, do good. Entrusting your soul to God is not a trite platitude. We've all, I think, probably listened in or been a part of conversations where someone is going through something deeply difficult, and the trite Christian response can be, well, trust God. Well, this invitation here certainly is a call to trust God, but it's an invitation to deeply fellowship with God. It says the one who created your life and authored your faith will also sustain your life and sustain your faith through your trial, through your suffering. And the way that you'll receive that sustaining power is by, Peter says, entrusting your soul to him, entrusting your soul to that faithful Creator, actively choosing to turn to him as the source of your sustaining grace. So that when the test of trials come and those other anchors and other supports are taken away, that there's a sure and steady resource of sustaining life that's available to you in the life you have with God, your faithful creator. One way you can do that, friend, I want to encourage you, in this season in particular, is by spending more time with God and his word than you do with the headlines. By spending more time in prayerful fellowship with your creator and maker who is with you by the presence of the Holy Spirit, then you spend time scanning your newsfeed. Because if we are not careful, friend, we will become a generation that is more discipled by talking heads than we are by Jesus Christ. We will become more shaped by the teaching of influencers and pundits and talk show hosts whose primary gifting is the ability to keep people's attentions. Instead, let us be shaped by the truths and the teachings of God's word. If you would commit to prayerfully engaging God in the word, the first part of your day and the most part of your day compared to these other things, I have no doubt that would absolutely change your experience of our current trials. That's, I think, the primary way in which you and I can entrust our souls to a faithful creator in this season. And then, with that sustaining power at work in your soul, Peter tells us simply, do good. Take action. In this particular passage, he doesn't get any more specific than that. But he calls us, and in light of whatever the providential boundaries that may be around us and the particular situation of our suffering are, that in the midst of those things, as we're sustained by the power of God through our suffering, that we're to live out the purpose that he has for us to do good for others. When I suffer to whatever degree, often the temptation that produces in me is a temptation to turn in on myself, to be focused primarily on where I'm at and what I have going on and what I'm experiencing and feeling. And there's an appropriate way to recognize the pain that we're walking through. That's what we talked about when we talked about lament. But God loves you and I so much in the midst of our suffering that he's so good to us, he refuses to allow us to just stay kind of turned in on ourselves in the midst of it. One of the ways that he wants to bless us is not only by strengthening us as we draw from his power, as we entrust our souls to him, but also by using us for his glory to do his eternal purposes in our generation. So whatever that might be for you, friend, in this season, I want to encourage you to ask, Lord, how could I do good in this season? Given the limitations that you may have in this moment for whatever reason, begin to pray, Holy Spirit, how are you going to lead me in these days to do good? That could be as simple as pressing into intercessory prayer. That could be as simple as calling and reaching out to people who you know are grieving in an acute way in this season and letting them know you know they're there and you're praying for them. It could be actually taking a public stand for the various public policies that are being discussed right now and put forward as ways that we can grow and change and enact those things in our society. Whatever it may be for you, I want to encourage you, ask, Lord, how would you have me do good in this season? Because God not only wants to sustain you in it for your own sake, he wants to use you for his glory in the midst of these things. Let me pray for you. Father, I pray that you would lead us through each of our own seasons of suffering, whatever that may be in this moment for those who are listening to me now. Some perhaps may feel it's very mild. Others may be going through very severe seasons of suffering. Father, wherever they are, I pray that you would fill them now with the knowledge of your presence, that you, their faithful creator, is near to them, that you love them, that you redeem them at the cost of your own son. And Lord, that you have promised that nothing can separate them from your love. And Father, I pray that you would nourish their souls with your sustaining grace in this season. I pray that you would give them the grace to entrust their own souls to your faithful hand. And God, that you would give them the leadership of your Holy Spirit as they seek to discern the good that you're calling them to do in these times. Father, we look forward to how you're going to meet us and guide us according to your purposes in this season. And we entrust ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen.